All right, let's pick up song. How about song number 364. We're saying, yield not to temptation. 364. We'll sing all three stanzas.
Yield not to temptation, for yield is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions that language disdain. God's name hold in reverence. Lord, take it in vain.
Then I repented of my sin and won the age and we're not high-tech people, some of us. All right. Okay. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. I have planned to preach on something else tonight. And as I prayed about it and studied, this felt like it wasn't the time to preach that message tonight. But I think the Lord gave me something more appropriate to what is needed. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The reality that we're living in today is that what preachers have been saying for years seems to be coming to pass, and that is that if America does not have a revival or an awakening, then we're going to lose our freedoms, and the freedom that we've known for generations is going to disappear. And just in the past year, we've seen a lot of that happen. In the past several years, but in the past year especially, a lot of it, it just seems like so much has been given away, has disappeared, and there seems no way to get it back. And the lesson that we see, history, if you know history, not just American history, but history, is that once a people gives up any freedom, any liberty, it is hard to get it back. It is hard to get it back. So what do we do? What do we do? We throw up our hands in despair and sit around and complain about this or that. And Brother Francis, my wife, just asked in a message here. This is so weird. I mean, a text message while I'm preaching. She just asked, is the mic hooked up? And this one's on. Okay, it says that it got much quieter when I... She said it got much quieter when I got hard to hear. I don't know why that is, but I hope you can hear me, and hopefully that what I say is worth hearing. So what do we do? What do we do in these times when it seems like this really good thing that we had here in America, meaning freedom and liberty, particularly religious liberty, when that seems to be fading away? It has been a small slice of human history, what we've had here. It has been very unusual. In fact, some historians did some research into this, and they came up with a figure that's fascinating. The figure was how much of the percentage of human history have people had the kind of freedoms that Americans have enjoyed throughout history, through all of recorded history. And it comes down to about 5% of human history, recorded human history, where people have had the kind of freedom that we have had here. In other words, what we have here is freedom-loving Americans is really unusual in human history. It is really, really unusual. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say something that I don't have time to back up, but I think there is good reason to believe this. That what we have in America can be traced back, the freedom that we have as Americans, can be traced back to Bible-believing Baptist churches, particularly in Virginia, particularly in the state of Virginia. I'll have to leave it at that, but there is good historical evidence that points to the idea that we get our freedom. They weren't trying for that. That's not what they were looking for, but God used them to bring that in. And so if there's any blessing that people get, whether in America as having liberty, religious liberty, or other country, people from other countries coming here and enjoying our liberty, and the blessings that have overflown from that liberty into all other areas of life and how that has affected other countries. That's because of Bible-believing Christians. Now, how do we pray for each other? How do we pray? How should we pray in these times? And specifically, how do we pray for each other? I want to look at one passage tonight. We will look at a few others that correspond to this. Some CRs, some cross-references. but focus in on one passage tonight that was written during a time of great persecution against Christians. It was written when the government was completely against people who followed Christ, when there were false brethren. It wasn't just the government, but there were enemies of the gospel. And we don't have it nearly as bad as they had when this was written. Some people do in the world today. But the way they prayed, or the way the Apostle Paul instructed them to pray, helps us to know, okay, when we're going through situations like we're facing today, here's how we pray. We don't stick our head in the sand. We don't act like the proverbial ostrich who hides from reality. We have to know what's going on. But we can't fill our minds with what's going on, forgetting who God is. And so we're going to spend some time tonight, 20, 30 minutes, filling our minds, renewing our minds with the Word of God, with some absolute truth, with some perfect truth, some pure truth, with some cleansing truth, with some encouraging truth that will help us to look at this world through the lens of God's Word. I think I said that Sunday morning. If you look at God through the lens of what you can see, then you're going to think God is small. You're going to focus on the problems of this world, the impossibilities, the challenges, the dangers, the wickedness of this world. But if you turn that around and you look at this world through the lens of God's truth, through the reality of who God is, it changes everything. It changes your entire perspective. You'll begin to discover that what that old song says is true. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, are going to teach us how to pray. Specifically, how to pray for each other when we're going through times like these. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of opening your book tonight together and learning from your word what you want us to do. I thank you, Father, that we were able to spend some time in prayer tonight. Thank you that we have the privilege of coming before the throne of grace and seeking grace to help in time of need, not only for ourselves, but tonight most of the prayers offered were offered up for people that are far away from us. We thank you that there is no limit to whom we can pray for. We pray tonight for people in Afghanistan and Indonesia, Nigeria and Myanmar. And we pray for people all across this country. We pray for friends and family in the mainland. Father, I thank you that we have this privilege. I thank you for preserving some liberty for us. We still have a good bit, a whole lot more than many people have. And I want to thank you, Father. I pray not with pride, but with true thanksgiving and humility and sincerity. I thank you that we live in the best country on the planet. We're privileged. We're so blessed. You're so gracious and so kind to us, even with all the foolishness and nonsense going on, still, this is a good place to be. Father, we're facing hard times in our country. We're nationally. I don't mean to say this with false humility, because most of us are here are trying to seek your face. But in this country, nationally, we have turned our back on you. And we think we can do things by our mind and our power and our wisdom, and it just doesn't work. And someone wisely said, you are a gentleman. When you say, leave, you say, okay. But God, some of us need you, and we know that we need you. We know that our country needs you. We're pleading for your mercy. We're pleading for your grace. And tonight, as we spend some time in your word, I pray you teach us to pray. Not merely teach us how to pray. Not merely teach us what to pray, but teach us to pray as you want us to pray. And I pray that in the midst of this very dark world, and increasingly dark world, this church may continue to be a lighthouse to shine forth the truth of God's word with grace for Jesus' sake. And we pray in his holy, precious name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Okay? Paul says pray for us. Paul says pray for us. And when Paul says pray for us, who are the others with him? Chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies the authors of this book. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So three authors, really. We say Paul wrote it, and he was the primary, the chief author, but Timothy, and Silvanus were with him. They were his helpers. And isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, although he was called by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he was not afraid, he didn't shirk from sharing the credit with these two otherwise unknown people. We only know of Timothy and Silvanus because of Paul. But Paul was happy to bring these men alongside and say, these men are my fellow helpers, they're my fellow workers, and this letter is from us. It may be that one of them penned the letter that Paul dictated. But he says, brethren, pray for us. Paul was not on an ego trip. Paul did not think that he was bigger than he was. He didn't think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He understood he was a servant of God, but he was a servant of God. He said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and us, are we your servants for Jesus' sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Is there a comma in your Bible after the word us? Or is there a period? What's there? A comma. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. He didn't say just pray for us. How easy to say, pray for me. I was in a prayer meeting one night several years ago on the mainland, and a young man there, good boy, he said to the pastor, he said, to the church, he said, pastor asked him what to pray for. He said, pray for my vacation. And the pastor said, okay. We don't know what that meant. Still, I puzzled over that. Every time I think of that, pray for my vacation. Well, he knew it was coming. He wasn't asking the Lord to let him have vacation. He was just saying, Paul is not ambiguous. He's very clear what he means here. Pray for us that... Okay, so here's how Paul said, and Silvanus and Timotheus said, here's how they said to pray for us. They're going to tell us, this is how to pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Free course means freedom. It means liberty.
It's kind of like you think of the Olympics that just finished. I didn't watch any of them. I've heard about some things. I need to get online and watch some of the events, especially the Special Olympics. I really want to see some of those. But you think about a runner running his course. When the runners run, when the competitors run, you don't see staffers and assistants and all the people that help. You don't see them getting on the track and getting in the way. In fact, they do all that they can so the runners can run and get where they're going to. The Apostle Paul says, pray for us, how? That the word of the Lord will have a clear course, will have a free course. Pray that nothing will impede, nothing will hinder, nothing will stand in the way, nothing will be a speed bump to the word of God. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul prays that the desired that. But here he specifically prayed that he asked for prayer that the word of God would be glorified. God is glorified. And when God is glorified, people are blessed. A good friend of mine, he's a pastor in the Far East. And he often prays. I think every time I've heard him preach or before a service, even if he's not preaching, if he prays before the service publicly, he prays. In that language, it comes out to four words. And it means, let God be glorified and people be benefited. People be blessed. Four-syllable prayer. That's part of his prayer. When he prays, I love to hear him pray, because when he prays, he gets excited. He knows he's talking to God. He's just so excited about it. And he prays, let God be glorified and let people be helped. Let people be blessed. The Apostle Paul said, pray that the word of the Lord would be glorified. And then something very interesting. He gives us a little bit of a glimpse into this church in Thessalonica. He says, even as it is with you. Amongst this church in Thessalonica, the word of God had freedom. The word of God had liberty. Whoever was their pastor or a group of men leading this church, they did not feel, when they preached the word of God, that someone was sitting out there waiting to catch their words and twist it. Or someone was sitting there ready to disagree. I said something this past Sunday in the bilingual service. We had visitors. I don't know what their background. I did not know what their background was. I still am not sure what their background is. They're professing Christians. And we enjoyed some fellowship. They were happy to be in church. But something came up in the text, and I had to say something about a doctrinal issue. And I thought, as I was saying this, it's the weirdest thing to be preaching in two languages and be thinking something, and I'm not sure which one, while I'm saying something else, and thinking, I wonder what their background, I wonder if this is going to offend them. I sure hope not, but I've got to say this anyway, and say it kindly, but I've got to say this anyway. This church didn't have that problem. The Apostle Paul said, the word of the Lord has free course, it is glorified with you. Now, pray with us, he says, pray for us that as we deliver the word of God to other people and to other places, that it may be received there just as it is with you. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, some preaching, sometimes we need to have what young preachers call ripping their faces off. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes. But you don't find the Apostle Paul doing that either. Oh yes, the Apostle Paul rebuked people when it was needed. But here he commends this church. He says, you have, the word of God has its way in your church. The word of God is glorified in your church. You make much of the word of God in your church. What a blessing. We should pray that is the case at IBC always. that this little plaque down here that a young man painted, the slogan of our church since 1987, 1988, will always be true. Bible teaching and preaching. And pray for that. Pray for that. Don't just expect that, yes, Pastor Ching is going to continue that way, and whoever else he has come into the pulpit is going to continue that. You pray. You should pray that your church will remain a Bible preaching and teaching church, come what may. Pray for that. Pray that God's word would have free course and be glorified. Because of my background in missions, I'm in touch with people in one particular geographic area specifically, but also all over the world. I've got friends all over the world. We're in touch pretty often. And some of them are in some tough spots. Not just lockdowns. I mean, it's been bad before that. And the way to pray for them is right here. Dear Lord, let your word have liberty. Give an open door. That's how Revelation 3 puts it. Give an open door for your word, O Lord. Let your word be glorified. Now, after the Apostle Paul and his helpers request that these saints in Thessalonica pray this way, pray that God's word have liberty, that God's word be glorified, then they say this in verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. And something else to pray for. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. The sad reality is that we are in a very wicked world. A very, very wicked world. The more I learn about this world, the more I wonder, how does God put up with it all? I mean, he is God, but he is so holy and so righteous. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and yet he knows what's going on. How has he not pulled the trigger already on this country? Why haven't the bombs fallen yet? 20 years ago, and almost a week ago, airplanes were turned into bombs. But on our soil, that's pretty much it. Why hasn't more of that happened? All I can think is that God is very merciful. He's very long-suffering. But the truth is, this world is full of wicked men. He says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying when I say things like that about our country. I'm not railing on America. I love America. I love my country. I love my country. The more I learn about what's going on in this world, the more I think there's a lot of wickedness. And yet the more I learn about our history, the more I think God has intervened so many times to rescue this country from the brink of destruction, literally. And I keep wondering, is he going to do it again soon? Or has America just sinned away the opportunity? And is he just letting us go our way? Which is the worst thing that can happen. But the fact is, we live in a sinful world. And to think that things should be easy, to think that this world is a friend to grace, is a wrong perspective. The reality is, the moment you trusted Christ, the moment you were saved, you were born into a new kingdom, and the kingdom that you were born into is a kingdom of pilgrims in enemy territory. We are in enemy-occupied land. Pastor here in the islands. He's not here now. He's back in the mainland. He started a good church here, I want to say 35 years ago or so. And they had a Christian school. They had some teachers. teachers. They would hire teachers from college, Bible colleges in the mainland. And he had the Christian flag flying above the American flag. And one of those young teachers said to him, "That's not right, the American flag." And he said, "Who told you that?" He said, "The government told you that." He said, "We are Christians first and Americans second." And that's true. That's how we should look at it. Now, the Apostle Paul in verse 2, he says that we may be delivered. The Apostle Paul, did you know he was a Roman citizen? And he used that. He used that to his advantage. But you never hear the Apostle Paul bragging on Rome. He was glad to be a Roman citizen for the benefits it gave him for the gospel. But he was a Christian first. He says in verse 2 that we may be delivered, rescued from, set free from unreasonable and wicked men. Unreasonable? Unreasonable? Can you think of anyone who's not very reasonable? We probably don't have to think very hard or very far, especially if you follow the news. Lots of unreasonable people. We may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. There are men in this world who want to do harm to the gospel and anyone who follows the gospel. I get the magazine from Voice of the Martyrs. And every month it comes or so, and some of the stories, you know, some of those stories. Hindus in India marching through the streets of villages looking for Christians, waving machetes. Muslims setting off bombs in churches in Sri Lanka, Indonesia. The army dropping bombs on Christian villages in Myanmar. There are people that want to destroy the gospel and those who follow the gospel. They hate the name of Christ. And Paul says, pray that we may be delivered from these kinds of men. Then he says, for all men have not faith. That, to me, almost seems funny to me that he would say that. But I think what he's telling us, perhaps, here is that the reason they're unreasonable, the reason they are wicked, is they don't have faith. And faith, by Paul's definition, in context, would have to mean faith in our Savior, faith in our Lord, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have faith in Him. They don't believe Him. Therefore, they're unreasonable. Therefore, they're following all that to its logical end. They're wicked, and they hate the gospel. He says, pray for us. Look at Romans 15. In Romans 15, the Apostle Paul gives us another example of time he asked for this kind of prayer. Romans 15, verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren. Beseech means plead, beg. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Does your Bible have a capital S for the Spirit there? That's the Holy Spirit. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Verse 31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So the Apostle Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me. It's not for his own sake, it's for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He's concerned for the gospel. He's concerned that the name of Christ will go forward and have free course and be glorified. And so he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, first of all, pray that God's word would have liberty and be glorified. Number two, pray that we, God's servants, God's ministers, may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And I understand the Apostle Paul is specifically praying, saying, please pray for us. We are God's representatives as preachers. And yet, this is a reality that we need to pray for all of God's people today, especially in some of these places that we pray for tonight. Al-Qaeda is not just looking for preachers as they search through mobile phones, going door to door searching people's phones. They're not looking for preachers only. They're looking for any Christian. We need to pray that God would deliver them from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Now, if the Apostle Paul ended 2 Thessalonians with that phrase, it would be somewhat bleak. But our prayers are not going up to a ceiling. And our prayers are not going to an idol that has eyes but doesn't see, and ears that don't hear, and hands that can't move, and feet that don't walk. Our prayers are going to the Lord who is faithful. Look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Yes, there are those who want to hinder the Word of God. And yes, there are those who don't care what the Word of God says. And yes, there are those who are unreasonable and won't listen to reason. And yes, there are those who are absolutely wicked. And they want to harm all who name the name of Christ. But, isn't verse 3 a good? Verse 3 begins with the word but. But the Lord is faithful. Now, if it ended with a period there, that would be good. That would still be good. But that's not how we ended. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord will establish you. The Lord will make you strong. The Lord will build you up. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord is faithful. He doesn't change. He's dependable. He is worthy of our faith. The Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you? Not who might establish you. Not who could establish you. Not who can establish you. He shall establish you. And keep you from evil. That's a problematic verse, because God's people have gone through some evil times. God's people have had to suffer some evil. Christians have been fed to lions in Rome. Nero had them arrested and lit the highway. He had crosses raised on either side of the highway leading to his palace in Rome. He had Christians dipped in tar and then crucified on those crosses and lit to light his way as he rode his chariot up to his palace in Rome. How do we deal with a verse like that and look and know that that happened? How do we reconcile that? The Lord shall keep you from evil. I must be completely honest and say I don't have the perfect answer. But I like to think of the attitude of the Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King said to them, you're not going to bow down to my image? What? You won't bow down? They said, okay. We cannot bow. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, okay. Even if he doesn't deliver us, okay. we will not bow down. Oh, for faith like that. May God give us faith like that. Still will not bow down to that idol. I still will follow you, O God, who shall establish you and keep you from evil and to some of them unto death. And God never denied that would happen. God's people suffer. The Lord Jesus said, in the world ye shall have... No, he didn't say that, did he? Just want to make sure he was listening. In the tribulation, but be it good, she's true. Men like Polycarp, hands tied behind their backs and their bodies chained to a wooden stake, a wooden post, while the sticks and the branches and the kindling is stacked up around their feet, the fire is lit, and they can stand there and give testimony to the goodness of God. God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And once that's done, once those flames have done their work, or the hangman's noose has done its work, or the axe has done its work, there's an entrance into glory. Not because they suffer, but because the Lord is faithful. He will welcome all of his people to the Lord is faithful. So pray that God's word would have free course and be glorified. Pray that God's people may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And trust that God is faithful. When you pray, don't pray thinking, God doesn't hear me. God doesn't care about this. God does care. He is faithful. He will not forsake his people. Even if we have to go through fire, he does not forsake us. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Again, the Apostle Paul commended them here. You're doing well. You're doing right. I believe that you will do what we've taught you to do. Verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. That's how he wraps up this prayer request. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, that's how they wrap it up. Pray that the Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God. I think Paul was saying, this is how I'm praying for you. This is my wish for you, my desire for you, that the Lord would direct your hearts into the love of God. And into the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting. That's probably the hardest thing in the world to do. Patiently waiting. You remember when you were a child, a little child, 5 years old, 6 years old? Oh, saw the kids in first grade, second grade. They seemed so big, so grown up. You get to first grade, and then it's the kids in third and fourth grade. Oh, wow. Then we get to second, third, fourth grade. Then it's the junior high. Oh, wow. So cool. And then you get to junior high. This is a high school. This is college. And then someone that's 30 years old is old. Then you get to 40 years old. And you're over the hump. You're halfway mark almost. Midlife. And then you're 50, 60. And then you're beginning to look. There's more behind than you expect to be ahead. And life just rushes on. But when you're little, I can't wait. When I was a boy, I could not wait to grow up. I could not wait. I wanted to fly an F-14. Of course, when I grew up, they weren't even flying them anymore. They retired all the F-14s. And God didn't let me do that anyway.
God touched my eyes. I couldn't become a fighter pilot. I couldn't have passed the math classes anyway. I have a hard time with multiplication, let alone algebra, all that stuff that pilots have to do. Well, it's hard to be patient. It's hard to wait. But if it's a good thing, and if it's something worth waiting for, you'll find out it was worth waiting for. The Apostle Paul desires that these saints would wait patiently for the Lord. Waiting patiently does not mean sitting, doing nothing. That's not what waiting means. It doesn't mean at the airport. How many of you have ever had to endure a long layover? Yeah. How many of you have had to endure a long flight? I think the longest flight I've done is 13 hours, I think, maybe longer than that. That's a long flight. That's a long flight. And it's usually not just 13, it's about 2.5 or 3 hours leading up to that, and then short layover, and then get on the plane and go 13 hours. Not too bad when you're by yourself. Be a bunch of children with you. Oh, that's long. That's not what he means when he says patient waiting. The Christian waiting is more along the lines of a waiter at a restaurant. If I'm ever at a restaurant with a rag like this, I might leave the restaurant. This is an eraser rag, by the way. It's a light one. Our special tonight is, we have a special drink to go with a special meat. It's called Chevrolet Coupe in the middle of the highway. Waiter. He's waiting tables. Waiting. In medieval times, queens and princesses had ladies in waiting. They waited upon the queen. They waited upon the princess. They were serving. Serving. The word wait in the Bible sometimes means just waiting. We think of waiting. But often it means waiting in the sense of a waiter, a servant. Be patient in your attitude, but don't be still as you wait. Be actively serving him while you're waiting for him to come. Because the reality of the truth is, when he comes back, he wants to find us serving him. That's what he wants to find. He wants to come back and find us. So, how do we pray for each other? Now, tonight we prayed for, mostly for people far away, but there was some prayer for our pastor. That's good. And we ought to be praying for each other. I have a prayer list at home. I pray Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Monday through Saturday. I don't do it every day. I should. But I have my prayers for people that I know, people that I love, divided by geographic. So Monday is Europe and Africa, and Tuesday is Oceania and South America and the Caribbean. Wednesday is U.S. and Canada, and then Thursday is Asia. Friday is specifically Chinese in China and Chinese people of the world, and then Saturday is other ministries right here. In these islands. And then through almost all of those days, I have spread out through the week the names of people that are members of our church or people who come to this church, whether they've officially joined or not. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this local church. We need to pray for each other.
The Apostle Paul shows us how. So let's review very quickly. We'll be done. Verse 1, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Pray that God's servants, God's people, would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Pray that the Lord would direct our hearts into the love of God. I didn't explain that very much. I don't have much time right now to do that, but pray that we would rest, that our hearts would rest in the love of God. Pray that we would live in a way that shows the love of God. And then pray that we would wait patiently for the coming of Christ. Pray for that. Pray for all of these things. And as you do that, pray confidently, confidently believing that the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And he is eager to hear and answer these requests. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us this book. We thank you that you are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. People break promises. They make promises. It seems to break them. Some of us make promises and forget. But dear God, you never break your promises. You are the covenant-keeping God. And you are faithful. So we ask you, Lord, let your word have free course. Let your word be glorified. We ask you, Lord, deliver your people from unreasonable and wicked men. We ask you, dear Lord, to help us, all of your people, to rest in the love of God, to live in the love of God, and to wait patiently for Christ, our Savior. Make us faithful to you and fruitful for you as we wait upon you and wait for you. Bless your people, I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.